I will be reading from Hebrews 11, 30 through 40. Hebrews 11, 30 through 40. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through subdued kingdoms worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, or tempted, or slain with the sword. They wondered about the sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us.
The passage that Matthew just read to us was a reminder of the difficult lives that God's people have lived throughout the ages. The faithful, their faith has been under attack, and it will continue to be that way. People trying to live according to God's will, suffering all sorts of hardship, setbacks, discouragements, trials to the faith. That's the life of anyone who strives to live as a faithful child of God. We're going to face those kinds of attacks to our faith. And yet, it is possible through Christ to overcome the various attacks to our faith. We know that Satan is described in 1 Peter chapter 5 in verse 8 as our adversary. He's always against us, seeking our destruction. And therefore we are told to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So there are many whose faith has come under attack, and it continues today. We send our young people off, away from home, go to college, and a lot of times they hear things, they're faced with things that serve to attack their faith, whether it be ideas and concepts relating to evolution, humanism, whether it be attacks based on the hedonistic lifestyle that many of their peers will be living just for pleasure. And they will be under all kinds of pressure and hear things that seem to suggest it's actually okay, coming from people who claim to be Christian people. Our faith can be attacked on many fronts. But we can stand up to those attacks, and we must, understanding that God has equipped us with what we need. There are so many times when stories we hear about those who fall away from faithfulness. They're no longer walking with Christ. We worry about and are concerned about others that we love. We hear about struggles they're going through. We want them to be faithful. We try to encourage them. We don't know how it's going to turn out. People's faith is continually under attack. In the Scripture, as we study through, we find in the Bible many casualties of the spiritual warfare that is being fought. We read about people who fell and did not return to the Lord. But there are those who successfully wage the warfare, who may be struck by the enemy, who may fall. But fortunately, we see that it's possible, with the Lord's help, to get back up and resume the journey, resume the battle, and to succeed with God's help. How can we survive the attacks to our faith? This evening, as we study together, we're going to notice a few things that we can do that will aid us in this process. And there are a number of examples from the Scriptures that will help us in that, in this study. So the first thing we're going to talk about is an example that we find from Matthew chapter 14, where Jesus has walked out on the water to His disciples. And Peter says, "Lord, is it You?" And the Lord says, "Yes." And Peter has said, "If it's You, bid me to come out to You on the water." He does, and he begins to walk on the surface of the water just like Jesus had done, but something starts to happen. And it begins with Peter looking in the wrong place. He begins to look around him. And what he sees has an influence upon his heart. What he sees begins to cause his faith to waver, which is why he begins to sink in that water. So number one, this evening, if we want to overcome attacks to our faith, we need to look up instead of around. That is, we need to look to Christ. Instead of looking around us at the world and judging where we stand and how things are going based upon what is around us. Because sometimes, you know, the people around us can fall. If we are, instead of looking at Christ and following His lead, we start placing too much emphasis on a person, and we start following an individual because we think so much of the individual, we are in danger of falling when that person falls, or at least our faith being shaken severely when we see this person suddenly turn away from faithfulness. Or we will, as the blind do, follow the blind into the ditch. Peter, on one occasion, fell. And the sad thing is that others followed him in his sin. We find that in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 13, where it says, "And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him." So Peter was a hypocrite in not continuing his eating with the Gentile brethren, but withdrawing himself, so much so that the rest of those Jews as well went along with him, including Barnabas. You see the power of influence. Those men, first of all, Peter was not looking up to Christ in terms of what should I do in this situation and do what's right, but the others were influenced by, this is one of the apostles. This is an apostle. Therefore, we should follow him. But they followed him into the pit where he fell, stumbling. You can't look at a preacher. You can't look at an elder. You can't look at a man and say, whatever he does must be right. You have to see whether or not what that person is teaching, what they're saying, how they're living, measures up with the Word of God. And if it is consistent with what you know the Bible teaches, then yes, that's a good example. Follow it. That's fine. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. But if we're going to overcome attacks to our faith, we've got to be careful about looking around us. Because yes, men can and they do fall. Because God provides the only solid foundation upon which we can stand. The rock. We have Matthew 7, 24 and 25. "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." So the solid foundation that we can stand upon and not be moved from is hearing what God says, but then also doing what He says. The Bereans were more noble than those of Thessalonica, we're told, because they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. They heard gladly, but they investigated so that they could be not only hearers of the truth, but then they could make sure what they were putting into practice was in fact truth, that they weren't blind followers. We have to have what the Bible calls a living faith, James chapter 2, that faith that is accompanied by works of obedience to God's will. And then one day we will have the victory described in James or 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So we look to God for the source of everything. Our faith is what enables me to overcome the world. So my faith has to be founded upon the truth, the Word of God, and then me putting that into practice. If I'm looking around, if I'm listening merely to man and I'm not focusing on the heavenly divine word myself on a daily basis, how will I not be led astray? If I don't know the truth, then whatever comes along and sounds convincing and is spoken by a man who has credibility, whether it's because of his, you know, educational level that people put a lot of importance in, or, you know, demeanor, his whatever that is, then I'm looking in the wrong direction. I'm looking, instead of at Christ and His Word, I'm looking at that which will enable my faith to fall, because I'm looking in the wrong direction. But a second thing that we can do to overcome attacks to our faith is to look back for encouragement, to look behind us in a sense, to look at history. To look at the pages of God's Word and what He has spoken to us in times past, to learn how others overcame the attacks to our faith. Because what others have gone through are the things that we're going to go through. There's nothing new under the sun that human beings experience. You want to talk about discouragement? Have you ever been discouraged? Have you ever felt like quitting and giving up? Someone's already been there. We read in the Scriptures of the prophet Elijah, 1 Kings chapter 19. In verse 18, Elijah is there at Mount Horeb. So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed the prophets with the sword. I alone am left, he says, and they seek my life. Elijah felt very discouraged because he had done all the things that are right, spoken in the name of the Lord, done so with all of his heart. He was a man of great zeal to the degree that John the Baptist is said to have the spirit of Elijah. This was a man forceful as he was. He was like a lion for the Lord. Well, this man got discouraged. He felt alone. He thought he was the only one left of the faithful of God's people. The Lord responded to him, explained to him. Listen, verse 18. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. What God did was to show Elijah, it seems to you, you feel as if you are alone because you're not aware of the others. But let me tell you, there are others. You are not alone. And besides that, of course, God was with him. The Apostle Paul observed the same thing at times when brethren forsook him, and yet he said, but the Lord is with me. The Lord never forsakes us. But it's still, as a human being, you naturally do feel alone if you feel like you are standing by yourself. And it can be a discouraging thing. But what the Lord shows us through the example of Elijah is that there are others. There's a remnant of God's people. You may not know specifically who they are by name, but he says you can know that there are others who are like-minded, who are trying to do just exactly what the Bible teaches. Not depart to the right, not depart to the left, not make this little compromise or this one here, but be true to the Word. They're willing to take the hard and difficult stand. They're willing to do what God says do, even when it costs them. They're willing to sacrifice. They're willing to change their ways. Are there people like that? Absolutely. There are people who humbly follow God. He says, don't get discouraged. Look back for encouragement when you go through discouraging times. And we look back for encouragement because God, in fact, tells us to do so, right? He urges us to remember and learn. Romans 15, verse 4, for whatever things were written before time were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So we look back to help us have the strength to keep moving on into the future so that we can be successful by observing the fall that others have fallen in, observe the triumphs and the successes that others have enjoyed, and to see the mistakes in thinking and the weaknesses that have led people away from the Lord and avoid those things. Whereas at the same time seeing how people who did fall at times were able to get back with the Lord and how they overcame. All the various hardships that men face, we can look back and see. The Scriptures are preserved for us to have the whole picture. The whole picture. There are many that we study in the Scriptures that they didn't have the advantage that we have to be able to look back and to see how it all played out and how God's plan unfolded. We have that advantage. We are the best equipped in this life. We don't have all the miracles happening all around us as some did in times past, but we have the Word preserved and we have the benefit of seeing the history of God's plan unfold. And that helps us tremendously. But then a third thing that we can do in terms of overcoming attacks to our faith is that we can look the opposition in the eye. We can look the opposition in the eye. And we can do that because when we face enemies of truth, we can know that we are not standing alone, but rather that God stands with His people as they engage the enemy. You remember Israel of old? And God told them the massive conquest that they had to execute, go in and take over the land of Israel. That involved conquering many different people scattered throughout the land. Some of them were very intimidating because they were giants. And the first go around, they said, "We can't do it." But the second go around, they had faith. And they were led by men who had faith the first time around, Joshua and Caleb. God said to His people, one of the things, "I'll fight your battles for you. I'll be with you." So God has not given us the task of taking on the world and speaking the message of salvation to the world, fighting against the immorality and the darkness and the evil in the world and exposing sin and calling it out and calling people to repent of their sins and all the things that are involved without equipping us and being with us. When the Lord said in Matthew 28, at the very end of the book, He talks about not only the importance of us making disciples, but then those words, "And lo, I am with you always," even to the end of the age, is the promise that is still in effect. The work that's all around us, that we're to do on a daily basis, is a work that the Lord says, "I'm going to assist you in that." So providentially, God behind the scenes works with His people to bring about opportunities, to answer prayers, to be with us as we struggle through this life and have to face the various attacks to our faith. God stands with His people. Listen to Proverbs 25 and verse 26. It says, "A righteous man who falters before the wicked is like a murky spring and a polluted well." For us to be timid and afraid in this life of the challenges before us, of the enemy that surrounds us, is to lack faith in God and in the promises that He has given us in His Word. And what Solomon does here is to describe it with this picture that shows something that is not worth anything. A righteous man who falters before the wicked. So he's standing with God. He's a righteous man. God is on his side. But here comes the wicked man, and he trembles before a wicked man. God is with him. He is like a murky spring and a polluted well. What benefit is that? Nothing. You're going to die of thirst if you come to that place and it's just polluted. It's not drinkable. This man does no good whatsoever. When Saul and his army heard the challenges of Goliath, the Bible says they were terrified. They fled from before him. They didn't have faith. They were the murky spring in the polluted well. They should have been like David, but they should have had this idea that it doesn't matter who this man is, what his stature is. God has spoken to us and we believe His Word. Did they even know His Word? Had they forgotten it? The point is, when we are with God standing with us, we can do as David did. who faced the challenge of Goliath without blinking an eye. He knew who was with him. God had been with him before. He cited the examples of God's deliverance. And then as he came before Goliath and heard those intimidating words that Goliath was speaking, David didn't falter. He responded with words of courage that expressed the trust, complete trust that he had in God, to the point where he said, "I'm going to feed your corpse to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." And as the challenge was made, what did David do? It says that he ran to meet Goliath. He was ready for it. And it was all because he had faith in God and knew that he could overcome the attacks to the people, to God's nation, because God was with him. God was with him. He stood with him. And so we can look opposition in the eye today with just as much courage and faith, because we have the same promise: I'll be with you. And God has given us what we need to fight the battle, right? The sword of the Spirit. He's protected us with the spiritual armor Paul described. So we can look opposition in the eye because God stands with us, and because we are soldiers. 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." So we have that responsibility, don't we? First of all, we need to take courage that we're not alone. And we can do it, but then remember, it's actually our responsibility. Whether we like it or not, whether we want to be or not, Christians are soldiers. And therefore, we must, as he says, endure hardship. Hardship is going to come. Persevere. Bear under it. Be strong. Because the Lord is going to be with you. And because that's the mindset of a soldier. You have to have that mindset that does not give up, does not shirk from the enemy. Because our aim, as Paul expresses here to Timothy, our aim is to please the one who enlisted us. So when we're not thinking about ourselves, and we're not thinking about how is this going to affect me, but instead we're thinking about how is this going to benefit the church, how is this going to please Christ, then we'll have a different attitude toward it. But of course, being a soldier involves preparation, doesn't it? You don't send babies out to battle. You send people who have been trained and experienced in warfare. Those are the ones you send out to battle. And what do? We've got to train, we've got to learn, we've got to study the Word, we've got to grow. And when we grow and develop, then we're able to meet these challenges and overcome the enemy, look opposition in the eye. We have to look opposition in the eye furthermore because souls are at stake. If you have children, just know for certain there are people who want to indoctrinate your children with false ideas that will take them away from the Lord. We have to prepare ourselves to look opposition in the eye because there are some souls depending upon us to do that very thing. Not only our children, family members, brothers and sisters in Christ, strangers. Because the world is being misled by false teachers and false ideas all over the place. We must be students of the book and soldiers of the cross because souls all around us are in jeopardy. And we need to be able to face the enemy knowing the truth and being able to know how to wield the sword of the Spirit. That's going to take a lot of effort. That's going to take a lot of time and study and diligent searching of the Scriptures. And so we need to turn off the televisions. We need to put down the novels. We need to start picking up the book of books more and more every day. Because if we are at this point unable to give an answer, if we're unable to give an answer, then we're spending too much time doing other things. If God requires of us, and does He not, to be able to give an answer, to be able to lead the souls around us, we have to grow in that. God is patient with us, but we have to be taking those steps and knowing that His Word is the source of everything that we need, and in time, right? I mean, have you seen these people who play the musical instruments in just an unbelievable fashion, wouldn't you like to be a Christian who knows how to handle the Word of God in that fashion? That's a beautiful thing. And it can happen if we put the same diligence into the most important thing in all of the world. What a beautiful thought. And that's the way we should also think about in terms of where and how we direct our children as well. But the final thing we notice tonight in terms of overcoming attacks to our faith is that when we do these things, when we look up instead of around, when we look back for encouragement, when we look opposition in the eye, then we can look forward to heaven. We can look forward to heaven. Because no matter the trial, it is temporary. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 and verse 18. He says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." I remember reading about what Paul went through. Man, that doesn't sound like light affliction to me. But he calls it light affliction. Comparatively speaking, it's not much, right? Because he knew what's ahead. He knows what's ahead. And he's talking in terms of these things that happen here in this life right now. They're hard. But we should consider them as insignificant in comparison to what we have to look forward to. It's a light affliction. It's but for a moment. Because even life itself, 80, 90 years maybe you get, is said to be a vapor. And what percentage of that time is time suffered under affliction? So he says it's light affliction. He says it's but for a moment. Does it do any good? Does it help us at all? He says it's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You see, suffering, as we mentioned this morning, it does have benefit. You can find blessing in suffering when you approach it through the spiritual viewpoint. When you see it as a means of growing stronger. When you react properly to it. And Paul says, during this time, we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So having the proper perspective means that we understand this is all temporary, we have the proper focus, and what lies ahead for us is wonderful. There is glory in the future. We can look forward to heaven because Jesus will keep His promise. John 14, verses 1 to 3. Troubled hearts were standing before Jesus. He says, "Don't be worried. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And where I go, I will come again that you may be there with me." Right? He explained that He is going, but He is coming back. And that the coming back is to take the faithful to receive the reward. And that's only possible through the One who is the way, the truth, and the life, which He says in those following verses. If we will look up instead of around and look back for encouragement and look opposition in the face, then yes, we can look forward to heaven one day as our eternal home, to lay aside all the trials and the hardships of life, and to inherit the wonderful things that today are a mystery to us, but which God has prepared, which are waiting. Is your name written in the book of life? Whose name is there? How does it get there? The book of life is where God places the names of those who have attained life, who found life. We're talking about life in Jesus Christ, because apart from Him, all you have is death. That's the wages of sin. Through Christ comes salvation, right? The hope of eternal life, the gift of God. And we have that by turning to the Lord, believing Jesus Christ to be God's Son, saying goodbye to the past life of sin, confessing our faith and being immersed. Immersed in water because that's how it was done. That's the pattern for us. And it symbolizes the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it is where, according to Acts 22 and verse 16, where our sins are washed away. Therefore, it is essential to salvation with the understanding that what I'm being added to is the church I read about in the Bible. What was preached in the first century was not only Christ, but the kingdom to which men were being added. That's a proper understanding of what I'm doing when I'm baptized into Christ. If you've done those things, though, are you living faithfully to the Lord? Is your faith under attack? Are you valiantly fighting those battles that need to be fought? And if you need encouragement, you know where to look. And if you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ tonight, we can pray for you. If you have a need, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing.